Matthew 15. I wanted to look at the topic of the heart for God. And we'll look at Matthew to start. There are probably a lot of people who do what might be called things for God. You know, they do things for God. And there are those who do things for God and have a heart for God as well. And I mean, there is a lot of activity that goes on in the world that is related to God, the things of God. And many times that activity that goes on doesn't necessarily have a heart for God behind it, but it still goes on. In Matthew 15, verse 1 is an example. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Were they doing things for God? Absolutely. I mean, they were definitely doing things, whether it was sacrifices or tithing or whatever it was. They were doing things, but he said that the way they were doing it, they had made the commandment of God of none effect. In other words, the word of God was not benefiting them in their lives, even though they were doing things. Verse 7, "You hypocrites," he said to them, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So they were drawing nigh with their mouth, and they were saying, "We love God, I honor God, and I serve God." All the words were there, but God said their heart was far from him. So it is possible in life to do things, supposedly, for God, and yet not have a heart for God behind what we do, the things we do. Verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So a lot of things that they were doing in their worship of God were things they had invented of their own hearts. Tradition, and you know, do this, and you know, wear this kind of clothes, or eat that kind of food, or whatever it is, you know. Where are we? Teaching for doctrines, verse 10, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth." Now he's dealing with the particular thing they accuse them of, you know, not washing their hands and all this. He said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" He said, "Oh, I didn't mean to offend anybody." Jesus said, "No, that's all he said." Verse 13, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." That was his response.
He didn't apologize.
No, he did not apologize for what he said. "Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us his parable." And he said, "Well, you know, explain to us what you meant by saying that." And he said unto them, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught?" And if you want to know what the draught is, you can read about Jehu in the draught house in the Old Testament. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." See, what's going on in the heart of a person even the things that we do. You know, when I go pray to God, what's going on in my heart? When I read my Bible, what's going on in my heart? When we're here together, we're fellowshipping, what is going on? And he says it's that. He says here in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But you know, to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. The things, it's not the physical things, it's what is it in my heart. You know, I can say all the right words, but what's in my heart behind those words? Even when I'm praying to God, you know, I love you, God. I want to serve you. Is that right? Do I really want to? You know, only we know what goes on in our hearts, and God knows what goes, because God looks on the heart of man. Look at Matthew 12. Oh, to have a heart for God, serve Him with an open and free heart. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. We know the rules. We know the things that you're supposed to do and not to do. But he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he was hungered and those that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. And so he used the example that David wasn't supposed to do either, right? Like, you know, his guy's reading, well, don't you guys remember what David did? He don't eat that bread. Verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He said, they're not guilty. And yet they were doing the wrong actions, weren't they? You know, we just read in Matthew 15, they were doing their supposed right actions and their heart was far from him. And here, they're doing the wrong actions, but their heart is perfect. It's fine. You gave David his example. The actions David did with eating their bread were wrong, were they not? According to the law? I mean, he didn't make a habit of doing this. It was a case where he needed to eat, so, you know, God blessed his heart. It wasn't the actions. You know, and he tells him right out front, you know. He said, I'd rather have mercy and not sacrifice. It's the heart of man that God wants. It's not the actions and the things. I don't, if the actions follow a true and good heart, wonderful. That's even better. You know. But he says, if you had known what this means. And that's quoted a few times, by the way, in the Bible. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. In Mark chapter 12. So, I mean, essentially, from both looking at both those records, it's pretty clear that the actions of a person won't necessarily tell you what's going on in his heart, will they? You know. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, well, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O God, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. God wants our heart. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, and scribe, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, only one God. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I do so much for you, God. But I do this, and I do this, and I'm involved in this, and I do this, and I do all these things for you. Here, and Jesus says here in verse 31, 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Nobody asked him questions for staff. He goes, that's enough. They stopped asking him questions. You know, loving God with a pure heart for God, is greater than all the things you might think you can do for him, all the work. Now, if you do the work with great love for him, that's a great combination. But we never want to just forsake one or replace one for the other, necessarily. You know, sorry, don't want to replace the works for not having a heart for him when the works are done. And it doesn't. I mean, there was a lot of burnt offering and sacrifice going on, wasn't there not?
Yeah. All the time.
Yeah, a lot of it. And here he says, you know what? I'd rather have your heart. You know. Remember the Old Testament, this record about Samuel and Saul? That's where that verse comes from, right? Because they had asked, Samuel had asked Saul to destroy the Amalekites and everything they had, all the sheep and everything, get them all. And Saul had come back and said, well, we saved the sheep, the best sheep, and we saved this, and we saved them to sacrifice unto you, God. Look, we're doing this for you. And what did Samuel say to him? Does the Lord have as great delight in sacrifices than in obeying the voice of the Lord? He goes, you think I want your sacrifices? You know, and this is where this quote comes from. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your heart. I want your obedience. I want you to do what I ask you to do. Don't want the sacrifices. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And you know, do you know when you do things with a heart for God and without? Do we know? Oh, yeah. Said, no man knows the heart of man, except we know our own heart, don't we? God knows our heart. We know our own heart. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak, verse 1, the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Are there actions being talked about here?
Lots.
Oh yeah. You know, actions that you and I, we might consider to be wonderful actions. Signs, wonders, miracles. Right? That's what it's talking about. Operating the manifestations and doing all these things, even those things, without a heart, a love, he says, he didn't say they were wrong. He said, it doesn't profit me anything. There's no benefit, there's no blessing. Right? And I am nothing, it's no profit without a heart, even speaking in tongues, interpretation, all these things, manifestations of spirit, which we love and we all talk about all the time. Here, God says, look, even those, without a heart, without love, it doesn't profit. It's not done the way God designed it to be done. So you know, all wonderful things to keep in mind is where is our heart at? What are we doing on a daily basis to make sure that our heart is where it needs to be? That doesn't mean that it doesn't require work, right? That's not, you understand. We all understand that. It doesn't mean that if I do work each day that I don't, my heart is not into it. It takes work, right, to get what you want into your heart. Does it take work, or if it just happened, everybody would just have a wonderful heart for God. It does not work that way. In Matthew 26, I was thinking about a lot of examples in the Bible of, you know, people whose heart was wonderful toward God. And I'd short down a few. To have a heart for him, like Abraham, right? The Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. There's a pretty good chance that if you're called the friend of God, that you have a heart for God. You think so? I don't think God would call you that if he didn't have it. How about Moses? It says in the Bible that God spoke to Moses as a face-to-face, right? Good chance that Moses' heart was pretty good towards God, and it was. He even, remember he said that, you know, even, again, I'm sure you can think of many, many examples, but he told God, look, blot me out of your book before you hurt these people, right? That's a heart for God. He was doing what God had asked him to do. He said that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches in Egypt. Those are decisions. Those are decisions these men and women made on a daily basis to keep their heart right with God. You know, we read that one verse, it's like, do you think it's easy to turn your back on all the riches of Egypt? But Moses did. So, you know, it's a pretty good chance that his heart was pretty good. How about David? You know, his selection is an indication of the kind of heart David had, right? Because even God said, I don't look upon the countenance, Samuel, I look upon the heart. Yeah. And who did he pick?
David.
So there's a good chance his heart was pretty good, right? Yeah. And remember with Goliath? He's the only one that brought the name of God into the situation when Israel was fighting Goliath. He's the only one, they're all talking about a big Goliath is and all these things, and he says, how dare you defy the enemies of the living God? He brought God. There's a heart for God. He was concerned about what God's desires and interests were in the situation, not his own, you know, like maybe some of the others might have been. How about Bathsheba? Okay. Heart not right with the Bathsheba incident, right? But after he realized it, he said, against thee, God, against thee only have I sinned. So where do you think David lived his life? You know, mistake, yeah. He made a few of them. But his heart toward God was good. Or when he sacrificed, he said to that man, he said, I won't ever sacrifice anything to God that doesn't cost me anything. Right. These are all, you know, all these men, you see the things they did in their life. You could see their heart came out in their words and actions, and you could see it. You know, how about Jesus Christ? Well, we looked at a record a little while ago when he was age 12, right? He said to his mother, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Was his heart toward God? Yeah, right from day one, you know. And yet he still subjected himself to his parents, but his heart was towards his father God. He told him, I know you hear me always. He never doubted him. In Matthew 26, verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there and sat up over his head. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in 27. This is after the one I wanted to read. Sorry. 26. Let's try that again. 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Is that a heart for God? My goodness, yeah, what a heart for God. You know, he repeats the words a couple of times, but you know, is there any other way? Well, but if there's not, Father, I understand. I'm going to go through with this. That's a heart for his Father. He said, I always do my Father's will. You know, I know you always hear me. It's that throughout his life, That's the kind of heart that, you know, I want to have. I want to have a heart like the Lord had toward his Father. How about Peter? I'm sorry, about Paul. Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at the record. But Paul. And we'll see what kind of heart he had. Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy or dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as to the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as to the Jews? Do you think it was easy for Paul to do that? Remember when Paul went to Damascus? Who did he hang out with for a while? Peter. Didn't he go see Peter and you know, because he knew Peter. And yet, when there was a situation in the body of Christ that was anti the heart of God towards his gospel, Peter had to be withstood to the face by Paul. Paul had to stand up to him, listen. And he said, he did it before them all. He said, look, what are you doing? Where was Paul's? If Paul's heart had been to please people or to make himself look good, this was not going to accomplish it, was it? Yet his heart was more towards, well, what does God want in this situation? What's God's heart for the situation? And as a result, he had to confront Peter and also Barnabas. Yeah, remember they fell out later, right? And then they went their separate ways. What was more important? God's heart was more important. What does God want? In Philippians chapter 1. We can look at Corinthians, where he says he became all things to all men. He did whatever was necessary to move God's word. That's having a heart for God and the things of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God, the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. So this is actions done not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They were trying to do him harm by preaching. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So you have both preachings going on. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Is that a heart for God? My goodness. You know, if someone was actively trying to do you harm in the body of Christ by preaching Christ, your inclination might be to shut up, stop doing that. What the heck is wrong with you? What's Paul's response? Well, it's not about Paul, is it? So when the guy was preaching, he was still talking about Christ, and Paul said, you know what, I rejoice in that. Even though his reputation might have been tarnished by what this man was saying, Christ will still preach. There is a heart for God. What a wonderful, wonderful heart Paul had for God. And we're going to close in Philippians chapter 3. And again, we could read a lot more records, but just wanted to look at a few things related to having a heart for God. You're not just going through the actions of life, because there are a lot of actions we can all get involved in, doing things we can end up doing, and we end up doing things, and we didn't do anything, you'd just be sitting there and looking at the sky or ceiling, whatever. But to do them with a real genuine heart towards our Father God, I'm trying to understand the way the Lord did, what His will is in a situation. What is it that He would have us to do? And then to follow through with that. And this administration, the grace administration, having a love for God and the things of God and having a heart for God is having a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that He has accomplished and the things that, He is trying to do with the body of Christ and where the body is going because of the work of Christ. And to have a heart for God is to have a heart for those things. And Paul certainly illustrates that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. He goes, I have more reason than anyone to have a confidence in my flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And all these things that were human accreditations in his life that he could fall back on and have confidence in, he said, I've got a lot of them. I've got a lot of things I can trust in. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And you'll see here, in a few verses here, his whole heart became towards trying to understand what he had because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's a heart for God. To understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, I had a bunch of things I could have trusted in and leaned on. But I just said, those things, that's all just dung. And all that was lost. Was he doing things? No, sure, he was doing lots of things. But now he counted them all but loss. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's having a heart for God. Putting everything else aside and focusing solely on everything that has been accomplished for us in Christ. And be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, Christ. That I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that I, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I follow after to understand that I may win Christ, that I might understand how I am understood by Christ. That I may understand that. That's having a love for God, having a heart for God. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He wrote all this. I didn't fully understand, but where did I lose? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You can't do anything about those things which are behind. You can't do anything. They're behind. It's done. It's gone. You cannot change it. And Paul said, I would not look that. He looked that way. He didn't look backwards, he looked ahead. You know, he said, I don't understand yet fully, but one thing I do, I'm not focusing on that back there, I'm focusing on that up ahead. That which is this way. That I may win Christ, that I might know him, that I might understand him the way he understands me. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes, by the way, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If anything else, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even that unto you. You know? So if other things do come up, you know, don't worry. God's going to help you with that. But you keep your eyes focused ahead on Christ and the things that have been accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. And that, in our administration, what I understand, the seven church epistles, is having a heart for God. Because God put everything in his plan of redemption for man in the work of Jesus Christ. And it would be a sad thing for a man to say, oh, that's fine. I'll just try to walk like Jesus. What would Jesus do? I'll just try to do that. Before he had accomplished all that. I'll just try to live in the Gospels. That would be a slap in God's face, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be having a heart for God and the things of God. Seven church epistles and all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in Christ is where our life lies. And Paul says, you know what? Everything I've ever accomplished in my life, I'm going to count that dung. I'm going to forget that stuff. I'm going to look that way, that I may win Christ, that I might understand him the way he understands me. Right? And that's what he spent his life doing. You know, and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, part of the grace administration in the body of Christ, that's our focus. Remember, the first commandment made to us in Romans is what? Reckon the old man dead and yourselves alive unto God in Christ, right? It's the first thing God asks you to do. Just think about what I've just done and reckon your old man, and then put yourselves in all that the Lord has done for you. And you see Paul here, he goes, you know, I haven't understood yet, but I'm going to follow after. And later on, Timothy, when he wrote Timothy, he says, you know, I have finished the course. I have kept the right way of believing. So he did what he knew to do. So having a heart for God,